So today we're in Ruth chapter 3, continuing our four-week journey through the book of Ruth. Last week we saw her going out working in a field that is owned by Boaz. She's invited by him to continue laboring in the field, to continue gleaning, picking up the leftovers, so to speak, and he blesses her in ways so that she gets more than she might otherwise have done. And he invites her to do that throughout the harvest season, through the end of it. So today we're in chapter 3. It's been a couple of months. It would have been at least a 7 or 8 week harvest season for the two harvest seasons that they participated in there. I think it was the barley and wheat seasons. She's also then continued to live during this time with her mother-in-law, Naomi, while getting to know Boaz as well, who, as we saw last week, is a relative of theirs in an important kind of way. So this is Ruth chapter 3, God's word to you and to me today. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, and don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run after the young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. In other words, while it was still fairly dark out. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Heavenly Father, speak to us through this passage. Teach us here in the 21st century from these events so many thousands of years ago that we would learn from them, grow in faith, and grow in our understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so another long passage, and we're just going to kind of dive right in here. So Ruth and Naomi know that on this night there will be a big celebration around the winnowing of the grain, which is the process that they undertook to separate the usable part of the grain from that which would be discarded. This was a big deal. It was a community event. Lots of people gathered for this as everyone celebrated the culmination of the harvest. Boaz is going to be in a happy mood because of the atmosphere, because of the provision of grain, and as we read in the text, made it quite clear, because of the food and drink that would be consumed as well. And so it's a good time, just because of the whole atmosphere and celebratory nature of things, for Ruth to get all gussied up, put on her best clothes, put on the perfume as we read about, and approach him in the right kind of time. Now, this plan that Naomi comes up with is very bold quite literally, Naomi is advising Ruth to throw herself at Boaz's feet. It's not exactly what most of us parents would advise our daughters to do, right? I mean, if you're looking for advice on how to get your children married, this is not really the best stuff here. For one, it just looks kind of desperate, if you ask me, which is not really necessarily the best way to win a guy over, quite frankly. We need a little bit more of a challenge than that. Second of all, in their day, just lying at the feet of Boaz would have been entirely scandalous. Notice the secrecy with which they do this. It's in the dark. Go there after he's gone to bed as things have quieted down. And then he dismisses her, tells her to leave before everyone wakes up, okay? This would have been scandalous. If we were reading this later on in Jesus' day, for example, we would be covering the ears of the kids and everyone would be blushing at reading this. I realize from the perspective of the 21st century that we live in today, where romantic relationships frequently go against God's word, go against his plans for us, include sexual activities, cohabitating, and so forth, all the stuff before marriage. We just don't get this. It's like saying that the Beatles, "I Want to Hold Your Hand," is pushing the boundaries of morality. This does not make sense to us in the 21st century culture that is saturated with sexuality, sensuality, and permissiveness rather than godliness and holy living. But the fact remains, for their biblically based culture and their biblically informed moral values, which is where we Christians ought to be residing, what Naomi is planning out here is risky and boundary pushing. But everything seems to be pointing Ruth toward Boaz, seems to be drawing them together. All the road signs of life and faith are pointing in this direction, and Naomi is not one to rest on her laurels in her faith, and neither is Ruth, as we've seen thus far. Okay, so they take steps, take action, and move things forward. So Naomi is willing to kind of plan out this calculated risk for Ruth to find a husband. She wants that security and stability for Ruth, as well as wanting for her the honor, Lord willing, of having children, of continuing on the family lineage. For many people today, marriage is seen as an antiquated institution, and children are seen as a hindrance, not a blessing. But not so for them. Both were held in high esteem. So Naomi figures that it's time to step out in faith and kind of make some plans, see where God is leading in all this and step into that and to see if Boaz and Ruth can come together, even if it means taking a bit of a risk here. In verses 7 to 9, we see the celebration and the winnowing of the grain drawing to a close for the night. Boaz would sleep near his pile of grain as a way of guarding it during the night, and then normally the next day would continue, he'd be right there to work with it or transport it to wherever he was going to be storing it, near his home, wherever it was, he could work on that the next day. So Ruth comes in after he's gone to bed, lays down at his feet. We aren't told when she did this in relationship exactly to when he laid down and fell asleep, but apparently it was a while afterward, as we see that he was startled to find her when he woke up in the middle of the night. Now, up till this point, Ruth has followed this plan to a T. She's done everything that Naomi has said to do. She watched him. She kept herself mixed in with all the people. Boaz didn't even know that she was there. She took note of where he was sleeping. She approached him once he was already asleep. She pulled back the blanket over his feet. She laid down there at his feet. He probably woke up a short while later. It says he was startled. He was probably startled at how cold his feet were, quite frankly. Kind of woke him up. Maybe she rustled around her sleep and bumped him. Who knows? It was then, however, in the middle of the night that he finds this woman lying there. And I love how the narrator simply calls them at this point this man and this woman. It highlights for us the darkness, that they couldn't see each other's faces. They didn't even recognize, or he didn't recognize her anywhere there in the darkness. It masks their identities. And once she tells him who she is, she then deviates from the plan that Naomi set out. Remember, Naomi told Ruth that he would tell her what to do. But instead, we see here that Ruth tells him to spread his cloak over her because he is a kinsman redeemer. Now, you may recall, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, give you just a quick update, bring you up to speed here. This kinsman redeemer thing is not about marriage. Marriage is what Naomi is driving at towards. That's what she's got this plan laid out for. But Ruth changes gears here and intertwines the notion of marriage with the kinsman redeemer rules, which was a financial help of a family member. So what's going on here is that when she tells him to spread his cloak over her, she is in essence telling him to ask her to marry him. I know it sounds strange that putting the corner of your blanket or the corner of the garment of your clothing would be an invitation to marriage, but it's true. And every guy in here who's ever proposed marriage or recently bought a diamond ring in order to do so, spent a lot of money doing that, is thinking, man, I'm living in the wrong culture and the wrong time on earth because I could buy a lot of blankets for what I just spent on that diamond ring. But that's the way it was. It seems odd to us. In fact, still there are a few cultures in some of the Arab parts of the world where this is still practiced. This still happens. Then she tells him that he should do this because he is a kinsman redeemer. Now she's changing gears. Kinsman redeemers were supposed to help out family members in times of economic trouble. They were not called to continue on the family lineage through marriage. So she's bundling them both up together. This was highly unusual. In fact, nowhere else in Scripture does it happen like this. That doesn't mean it didn't happen, period. But in terms of being recorded in Scripture, this is the only time we see this happening. In fact, Boaz's response shows us that maybe he was familiar that this kind of thing happened, that it wasn't entirely unheard of, or else he probably wouldn't have responded quite in the way that he did, because he's very amiable. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. Your kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor." What he recognizes is that by bringing this whole kinsman redeemer thing into the equation, Ruth is looking out for Naomi's interests and not just her own in her marriage. The kindness of which Boaz speaks here is not Ruth's kindness towards him. It's Ruth's kindness towards Naomi, as he acknowledged earlier how kind she has been towards Naomi, how she has looked after her and accompanied her and so forth. And so Boaz is recognizing this. Essentially, what he's saying here is, you're more loyal to Naomi now than you were in leaving your homeland to follow her here. That's what he had acknowledged before. You've left your homeland, come to a new country, a new people, new faith, all to be with Naomi. He says, that's so kind of you. So now he's saying, even more so, you're being even kinder now. You could have married any of a number of young men, either for love or money, and yet you've come to me, a kinsman redeemer, which is an act of loyalty to Naomi. You see, she's putting the whole marriage thing at risk. The whole part that would benefit her, she's putting at risk by bringing up the kinsman redeemer thing. What if he was unable to help out his kinsman redeemer as they think he might be able to? Or what if he didn't want to or just refuse? I mean, yes, he was supposed to, but it didn't always happen the way it was supposed to. And then he continues on and we hear the response that we wanted. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." So his response is affirmative. This is good news, right? This is like, woohoo! This is what they have been hoping for. He's going to do what he asks. He says she's a noble and worthy woman, and others have noticed. In other words, even though she's from Moab, this foreign country, the place where they have religions that are diametrically opposed to one another, they don't get along and so forth, she has earned the respect of the people there in Bethlehem. In fact, the word translated as noble is often translated as worthy or good standing, and is the same word used to describe Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1. Exact same word. So this is good. They're compatible. They're both noble, worthy, honorable kinds of people, and they are drawn to each other. The community affirms them both as individuals. And so we're just about ready to get to the wedding bells going, aren't we? In fact, if you close your eyes, just bear with me for a moment. Close your eyes, and if you listen carefully, you might be able to hear the wedding bells ringing in the distance as they get going. Oh, there they go. Okay, Tim, you can go on now. But then we find out there's another guardian redeemer. There's another relative who could also fulfill this obligation. Oh, the agony of it all. Here we thought we had wedded bliss at hand. Ruth is just waiting for him to unfold the corner of that blanket and cover her over just a little bit. But like any good Hollywood love story, there's always another person to make things a little more complicated. This probably explains why Boaz hadn't done anything about Ruth and Naomi's plight on his own previously, other than providing for Ruth gathering grain and going beyond what he normally would even have done. He was generous towards her, as we talked about last week. The pecking order was such that someone else was first in line as Naomi's guardian redeemer. So he tells her, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty, this other guy, as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, Boaz, you idiot, who cares about the other guy? Isn't this just like a minor technicality? Maybe he doesn't even know. Love is in the air. Why would you screw it up now? Just propose to her, for crying out loud. You don't even have to buy her a ring. It's not that difficult, not that costly. Just unfold the confounded blanket over her. But you see, Boaz is a godly man. Boaz is a godly man. And godly men live by God's word. Godly women do too. I want to let Boaz's actions speak more concretely for just a moment to us guys right now. See, godly men don't set aside scripture and dismiss it just because it goes against what we would want. Godly men recognize that God's word guides us and nurtures us and keeps us on the right path, the straight and narrow path, the path that God wants us to walk and is calling us to walk. It's true in all facets of life, whether it's faith, finances, sexual purity, jobs, our marriages, and our singleness, or any other aspect of life. Jesus Christ is God's word made flesh, and Jesus said, follow me. In other words, do as I do, live as I live, minister to others as I minister to others. Godly guys don't set aside God's word, whether it's the written word in scripture, as Boaz is relying on here, or the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Okay, so Boaz models this for us and shows us that God calls us to live by God's word. So, as Boaz tells her to do then, she sleeps at his feet. Since the text does not tell us that he put the edge of the blanket over her, just kind of moves on past that, the natural thing to presume is that he, in fact, did not do that. So they're keeping things pure and right as they ought to. They're waiting, taking things in order. As it says in Ephesians, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Okay, that verse was written a long time later, but they knew it in their hearts. So she leaves before it gets light out. Not even a hint. And when she goes, he gives her a bunch of grain in her shawl, probably for a couple reasons. One, so that if anyone asked her what she was doing out, you know, before it's even light out, she could say, well, I've been working my grain, I'm heading back home. Second of all, it's a sign to Naomi and to Ruth that he is committed. It's like a promissory note almost. A way of saying, I'll fulfill what I've said I'm going to do. You're going to have to wait till next week, by the way, to find out what happens. Okay? So I've already highlighted some of the things for us from this passage. The road signs that Naomi had seen earlier, suggesting that God's hand is bringing Ruth and Boaz together. Her assertiveness then in creating a plan to kind of test that, see where God is in fact leading. The risk that she takes in formulating that plan and stepping out of faith. Ruth's risk in carrying it out. And then being faithful to that plan and even stepping out further in faith and stretching that plan to bless Naomi, to continue to provide for her. The way that Boaz responds in godliness as an act of faith, trusting that God will work this out rightly in his time. And I don't know about you, but I see a common theme here as we read this. All of these people are living by faith. That God has a plan, God has a grand plan, and that this plan includes them. As Jeremiah says, leave it there, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you, to bless you, and so forth. They're trusting God for their provision, their care, their livelihood, their future, their relationships, their safety, and so much more. In what facets of your life and what facets of my life is trusting God needed more? Where can we be trusting God more in our lives? Maybe it's in our friendships. Maybe it's in our jobs, our finances, our financial giving to the church, as we're going to pledge here in just a few minutes, in our families, in how we use our time. Maybe we need to trust God more in our country going forward, regardless of who you voted for, right? There is division. There are different seasons of trusting God that we constantly find ourselves in. And the way in which we step out in faith and trust God for his care and provision varies throughout. Okay, from the college student who's living away from home for the first time, to the couple who's engaged to get married, to the husband and wife expecting their first child, or in our case, working on the fifth, right, in our adoption process. It's always a step of faith, no matter how many kids you have. To the single parent raising a child or children while holding down a job, to the person who makes a career change 20 years in, to the person who enters into retirement, to the elderly couple who decide to move into the retirement community, to the person who says the final goodbye to their spouse at the memorial service. Some of these come upon us and we don't have much say in it, but many times we have the opportunity to pray about a situation and then decide, do I step out and trust God here and see where he's leading? What if God's plan seems to be not what we really, really want to do? What if we really, really, really want to fold over that blanket to cover that person up a little bit? Do we trust God that much to say no or not now, but in God's timing? Do we trust the Bible? Do we trust God's word as Boaz did to govern our lives and allow that to be what leads us forward? Maybe in your life you've set God aside in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's happened accidentally or through neglect over time, or maybe it's been intentional because we haven't wanted to follow Jesus, haven't wanted to follow the word made flesh and the light of the world. We don't want that light to cast a light in the shadows of our own lives and illumine the dark places, the sin, the doubts, the fear, the uncertainties, the instabilities, the desires that we may have, and more. But if we will live by God's word, if we'll let Jesus be Lord of our lives and step out in faith to where he's calling us and trust that he's going to provide, he's going to hold us up, whether it's in our timing or not, it will be in his timing. If we follow him where he's leading us in his grand plan, we will do that then as we step out. We'll live as he created us to. That's living by faith. That's living by faith. So his will would be done and not ours. This morning, as we move into our closing worship song, we're all going to have the opportunity to take some steps of faith coming forward. If you don't have your pledge card, you didn't know, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's totally all right. You can come forward with that friendship card. If you just want to stay in the pews, that's okay too. But definitely for those of you who brought your pledge cards, I invite you to come forward as the band leads us in the closing song. I'll have a couple of offering plates here on the front steps. You can just file down the middle, return by the side aisles. You can put in there upside down. Okay, you can put your friendship card in there as well. And as you take those steps forward, just I want to encourage us all to be thinking of, okay, these are steps of faith I'm taking. As I come forward to put in a pledge card for 2017, I'm taking steps of faith as I bring it up. So invite us all to live deeper in faith and allow this even to be an act of that right here. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Boaz's example and Ruth and Naomi as well of living by faith, of stepping out and testing the waters and see if we can't walk on them, to see where you are leading us and calling us. God, help us to do that each and every day in our lives, to trust your sense of timing, to trust your provision, to trust your will, to trust your word. And God, even as we come forward this morning, for those of us who have our pledge cards especially, but for all of us as we come forward. Just to think of that as a step of faith, a symbol of wherever it is that you're leading us, that we're going to have to step forward in faith later today or tomorrow or sometime this week. And God, for those of us who put our pledge cards in there, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this act. That you would help us to be faithful, that you would be our provider this coming year in 2017, that we might be able to fulfill this pledge and even beyond. And to trust, God, that even if things don't go this year as we hope they might and things change, to trust that you nonetheless are going to be there to provide for us and care for us through thick and thin. So God, we give to you, we give ourselves to you. We do it all as a step of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.